welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture. We're going to an Old Testament, New Testament kind of contrast. But Psalm 51, this is King David crying out. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Now, he's crying this out of a place of failure and renewal and just getting his heart back right with God. But you can see one of the things that he wants as he's coming back to God is to restore the joy of his salvation and make me willing to obey you. There's a connection between living and experiencing the reality and the joy of your salvation that creates that willingness to do what he wants you to do. There's a joy that comes from deep within. You know, a joy that is, you know, the joy of the Lord isn't based on how you feel. It's based on what you know. It's based on what you know about what he has done. And there is a joy that comes from that truth. Now, the Hebrew writer puts it this way. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," talking about Jesus, "that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and discouraged in your souls." You know, we look at Jesus, we look at his faithfulness, and we, you know, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He did the will of God, and yet we see something else about him. There was a joy that was set before him that helped him to endure the stuff, to endure the things that he went through. I don't know if it was Vince Lombardi who said it first or if he popularized it, but there's a phrase that says, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." We're going through stuff, walking with the Lord and for God, and all of a sudden we bump into those things, that stuff that maybe could be our kryptonite, could be an area of the flesh we're trying to overcome, or relationship, or love, or, you know, just keeping our mind on things above. And we can feel fatigued spiritually. And there's something that we can do in the face of fatigue that makes us cowards, that we sense our own weakness. There's a joy that is set before us. You know, there was a joy that's set before Jesus. But we also see that there is a joy that's set before us. Now, I love the way the Message puts this. It says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls." I love that because, you know, it's so identifying. We know we're on this journey. We know we're on this walk. And along the way, you know, we can experience, you know, those crosswinds, the hostility. And it can just, all of a sudden, we can get our focus off. But Jesus never lost sight. He never lost sight of where he was going. He kept his eyes on the prize. I love, you know, even at the point when Judas had left to go and betray him, at that point, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." He was seeing past and seeing the glory that was about to be restored with the Father. You know, he had that joy that sustained him. And so this morning, you know, the message is the joy of your salvation. That's the joy that's set before us. We have a joy that is set before us. In other words, we have a story we can go over again, too. A story of what we are, what's out ahead of us, what we are experiencing now in Christ. But there is a joy of our salvation that can stir us up and shoot that adrenaline into our, our veins, into our souls again, too. Because, again, that joy isn't just based on how you feel in the moment. That joy is based on something you know, something that you know that's true, that the Spirit witnesses to. That when the Spirit witnesses to truth, there's a joy of the Holy Ghost. There's a righteousness that you experience by grace through faith. There's a peace that passes your understanding, thank God. But there's a joy in the Holy Ghost that you experience when He bears witness to truth, and you know that you know that you know the things of the Word are true. And these are the things that we want to look at this morning, the things that pertain to the joy of our salvation. And a lot of times, this is the kind of thing that you have to stop and on purpose do. You can see that's a bunch of flowers there. If I could have made this title really long, I would have entitled this message, Stop and Take the Time to Smell the Joy of Your Salvation. Because that's what you've got to do from time to time. You know, it's appropriate to do that. You know, even a racer, you know, if you're into the racing Indy 500, stuff like that, what do they got to do? They got to take pit stops. They got to refuel. They got to recharge. If they just keep going and going and they don't have time for a pit stop, it's not going to be very long before they stop because they're out of gas, because they're tires. We need, as believers, to go over that story again. We need to be able to get stirred up in who we are and where we are and remember, praise God, where we've come from. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to, on purpose, get stirred up in the joy of our salvation. We're going to look at that joy that is set before us. So there's two aspects that I want to look at the joy of our salvation. First of all, I want to take a look at what we call the here and now, and I'm calling this the big reveal, before and after. Now, if you ever watch those home shows and home improvement shows, or, you know, we watch a lot of those, and they'll go in and they'll restore a home or they'll restore a room, and then you'll see the old dingy before, and then you'll see the glorious after. And as people are walking through the home, it's, the joy. It is just like joy unspeakable and full of glory as they're just trying to maintain, because they remember what it was like before, and now this is what it looks like now. You know, and so there is a, when we look at the joy of our salvation, as we go over that story, there is a before and there's an after. And it's important to remember where we've come from in terms of what God has done for us. Now, this is quite a story. Now, I don't care what your backstory is of how you came to Jesus. We all have different testimonies, and that spectrum is big. You know, whether you were born into a family of satanic priests or whether you were born into a Christian home and were trained early on, you all came to Jesus, praise God. We can have different backstories as far as that goes, but in some ways, we all have the same backstory as it relates to the joy of our salvation. Let's take a look at our backstory. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Wow, Praise God. That's our backstory. That's all of our backstory right there. Jew or Gentile. What God did in Christ. But it's important to remember, we used to be outsiders. We're not outsiders anymore. We've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been united with Christ. We were far away, but now we've been brought near. We were outsiders, we're not outsiders anymore. Man, that's good to know what God did for us in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say, he broke down the hostility that separated us. You know, a lot of the strife that's in the world is because where people haven't received Christ, that wall is still up. There's still a wall of hostility there. That sense that you're better than me. Boy, in Christ, that wall came down. There was no, that tension between Jew and Gentile was gone, because now he made a new way for Jew and Gentile both to come to God. And that's what we've done. He made this new and living way for all of us to come to Christ. We've been brought near by the blood. It's important, I think, to look at the big picture of what God did. And again, this encompasses all of our testimonies, whatever it is. God did this in Christ. He made the two one. I love this. I love to go back and see and to go over that story again. This good news that he's brought to Jew and Gentile. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We were strangers and foreigners, but now we're not strangers and foreigners. We are citizens along with God's holy people. This isn't based on your spiritual maturity. This isn't based on how much Bible you know. This stuff we're talking about has nothing to do with your ability to debate and argue theologically. This has been done by the new birth. This has happened through what Christ did for you. That wall of tension is broken down. There's no more spirituality contests going on. It is an amazing thing to see. When Julie and I were on a retreat a few years ago, we were hearing the testimony of this guy, and he was, he was Islamic, and he, you know, worshipped in that faith, and he was relating how when 9/11 happened, how they were rejoicing and celebrating and all that whole thing, and, it's quite a testimony, but he did come to know the Lord, and, you know, there was somebody that actually penetrated that circle of influence that he had and risked it all, and he got through to him, and, you know, he had to go through a lot then, too, as he received Christ, estrangement from family and all that stuff, but he knew that he knew, and he was saved, and he became a minister, and he said it was so ironic because the first time that he was out and he was baptizing somebody that day, somebody mentioned, oh, it's today is 9/11, this 10-year anniversary of 9/11. He's going, wow. That wall of hostility was broken down. He had no more hostility against the Jewish people. He had no more hostility against America. In Christ, that wall of hostility came down in his life. It really is amazing how Jesus did that. The tension's gone. There's no more, I'm better than you. We all need Jesus. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace through faith. There's no one inherently righteous. No, not one. The gospel brings us all to that realization. So what is our backstory? We have a backstory that we're united in Christ. I'm here today because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. That wall of hostility is down. Not only that, but there's also another work that he did in us as he brought us to himself. I love the way John says it. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So there was a new birth. We received him. You know, we think of, if I receive Christ and I'm joining a church or I'm part of a religion, and yeah, we're part of the church. The scripture says you're baptized into the body of Christ, and man, we're his body in there. But it's not like a club that I'm joining. It's not like a status. It's not like a card that I show. It's a change that takes place on the inside. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become something. You become a child of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians says, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. In other words, part of our big reveal is that we were, you know, in our spirit, we were ugly. You understand that? We were not good to look at. We were dead spiritually. There was a part in Lord of the Rings that when we were doing our men's retreat, where there's this kind of this place where they have to go into this mountain. You see all these ugly, dead, skeletal-looking things. And the king comes in the middle of all these ugly, dead, skeletal things. And as I'm watching that movie, I'm thinking, wow, that's us. That's the way we looked when Jesus came. We didn't start out the way we are now. The big reveal, the before and the after. We were actually in a dark, hideous place. We needed a Savior. He came to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. What happened, though, when we received him? In the movie, you know, he gives them a chance to redeem themselves by fighting for them. You know, that was the condition of redemption, you know. And our condition of redemption is to simply hear the gospel and receive him. That's it. And, you know, in the movie, it's really dramatic. It says, what say you? What do you say? And that's what the gospel is. It's saying, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe on him. Receive the gift of eternal life. What say you? What do you say to that? And that's the point of decision that we come to in the place of being spiritually dead, where we've got to say, yes. I say yes, Jesus. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, something that happened 2,000 years ago. I take it by faith because there's a spirit in the earth that's drawing men to salvation, and I have ears to hear that, and I believe that. That's not a fairy tale. It's real, and I believe it, and I call upon your name, and I confess you as Lord. And at the moment I confess him as Lord, I become a child of God. I go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and I become a child of God in this kingdom. The old previous moral spiritual condition passes away, and I look very different on the inside here. I look so different in here. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 1 that the person you are in here is holy, created in righteousness and true holiness, and will be presented to God without spot and above reproach in his sight. Wow. Talk about the big reveal. Talk about the before and after. We go from an old previous moral spiritual condition, Savior redeems us, and we become children of God. You know, sometimes they'll talk about, you know, political parties in name only or something like that. They'll say, well, that person's not really, you know, whether conservative, liberal, or whatever, in name only, you know, a lot of that stuff. Well, when you're a Christian, you're not a Christian in name only. You're spiritually a new person. You have a new identity. It's not just, if any man is in Christ, if you've received him, you're born again. You got changed on the inside. And you know, even when we're born again, changed on the inside, and we try to go our own way, there's something trying to pull us back to who we really are on the inside. You know, you can try to run away from God, but there is the Holy Spirit, and there's who you are on the inside. So there's part of that. You're a child of God. That really happened. That's part of the joy of my salvation. I can see myself, again, this is not spiritual maturity. I memorize so much scripture, I can argue, I can debate. Nope. I just accepted him. That's all I did. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not graduating. This is not a credential spiritually. This is that I've earned. This is something that was given to me as a gift. By one man, sin entered into the world. By the last Adam, one man, the gift of, in his obedience, the gift of righteousness, praise God, has been made available. And we receive that. Not only that, but goes on to say, you were dead because of your sin. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of all sins. He canceled the record of charges that was against us. He took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers, authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Here's another powerful part of the joy of our salvation. And I'm just saying, this is a part of the joy of my salvation that I got to check myself on a lot. Because a lot of times when we're down here, you know, we're fighting the good fight of faith, and that's good. We need to do that. And we're putting on the armor of God. We got to walk in the Spirit that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And just all the stuff of spiritual engagement that we do. And we can kind of get, you know, into it. And at some point, I've had to come back and say, you know, part of the joy of my salvation is the fact that I can walk in the Spirit and not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Part of the joy of my salvation is that I have a new man to put on. When I look at what he did, part of the joy of my salvation is I can resist the devil because he has disarmed rulers and principalities and authorities. He has given me authority over those things. Sometimes in our walk, in our victorious Christian living walk, we got to stop and take the time to smell the victory and the joy of our salvation that he's given us these things. He's given us all things that we need to pertain to life and godliness, all those exceedingly great and precious promises. And sometimes, like, I got to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, you know what? The reason why I can walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is because God unleashed the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's greater than the law of sin and death. He did it. He won the victory on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh, and he unleashed that. He unleashed that authority. He disarmed those spiritual rulers and authority, and authorities. Sometimes when I'm getting weary in my fighting, I got to remember, no, there's a victory that makes this possible today. In other words, I can live victoriously in Christ because of what he did. To remember that sacrifice, to remember that work he did. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it. Praise God. And so there's sometimes where I gotta stop and take the time to remember those things that he's provided for me. You know, that there is a new man to put on. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. Just being stirred up in some of those things that I know are true. To appreciate that. I mean, because when I look at it from that angle, it does shoot adrenaline into my veins. It's not like, oh, I gotta do this, but I know that my promise, and I do this. No, I'm gonna just stop. I'm gonna take that pit stop. I'm gonna say, what did you do again, Jesus? That's right. You destroyed the works of the devil. You came in the flesh, and you condemned sin in the flesh, tempted in every point as I am, yet without sin, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Praise God. These things are true. These things aren't just sweet little emotional things to make us feel better. This is spiritual heavy lifting that was done in the Spirit. And I go back and say, this is done. Praise God, I really do have authority here. Again, emotionally, I can get fatigued and hostility and all that, but it's when I go back and remember what I know and the Spirit of God bears witness the truth of what God, Jesus did in Christ in me, there is a joy that springs up on me. And it's not a joy that just makes you feel good. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It shoots adrenaline in your veins. It makes you not afraid of your own weakness anymore. That's the power of the joy of the Lord. These are things that we get stirred up in. We get stirred up in the joy of our salvation. You did it, Jesus. You know, whether I flail or not, you did it. It's available. The armor is available. Whether I choose to feel sorry for myself or not today is separate. It's available. It's there. It's true. Praise God. The joy of my salvation. The before and the after. There was a time I didn't have authority over the devil. I was in his kingdom. I was lost. But from here, now I have authority over the devil. There was a time when I didn't have power over the pull of my flesh. I was stuck. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the law of the flesh, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. Again, whether I choose to walk in the Spirit or not doesn't change the fact that it is. And there's something about maturing spiritually when you stop feeling sorry for yourself and you come over to the side that God says is true more and more and more and begin to walk it out. There's a joy of my salvation that's based on the spiritual heavy lifting God did in Christ that makes my authority and my victory over sin possible. And I remember that. I stir myself up. Finally, Jody referenced this verse in worship this morning. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank you, Lord. We were not a people, now we are a people. A people who have obtained mercy because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I love the language of that. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. That's what we're doing this morning. We're proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus prophesied to the woman at the well. He said, there's coming a time, and now is, when true worshipers, it's not about worshiping on this mountain. He said, you're going to be worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Man, that was a big fuss. That was a big hostility when the wall was still up. Where do we worship? And now it's like, no, now worship is just in spirit and truth. I don't have to be in a mountain. I don't even have to be at church on a Sunday morning from 10 to 10:30. I could be in my car. I could be anywhere I want to. I'm not worship is no longer restricted. It's opened up to where I can worship. I can give thanks always. I can rejoice always in spirit and in truth. Praise God. It's amazing to just see the old and the new, the big reveal, to experience the new way God has called us to live. So those are some of the things I just want to look at as far as thinking of the joy of our salvation as it relates to what we call the big reveal, the before, the after, the here and now. But also, I want to take a look at the joy of our salvation as it relates to the blessed hope. The best is yet to come. Praise God. Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope, that's future, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, if we who are in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is all, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. Message says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. We didn't receive Christ to win a spirituality contest down here. No, we received Christ to receive eternal life, a life that outlives this natural, physical, mortal body. I'll tell you what, it is such an important thing to realize, to allow ourselves to go there and realize this really is real. Heaven is for real. There is an eternal life. There is an amazing future that we have in God that outlives these bodies. I love, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, he says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become so effective in this. It's true. There is something. Why is that? There's a joy that is set before you. There's a joy that is set, that can help you endure the here and now. If you can't see past the here and now, you can get depressed in the here and now. But it's when you can see past the here and now. It's when you can see past that, that you can endure the hostility. Because you're going somewhere. Apostle Paul said, I press to the mark of the prize, the upward call of God. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing towards something. I got my heart that's something out there. You know, there's a finish line that's out ahead. That's the hope that we have. And that's really true. This is not just about a little inspiration for a few short years. This is about eternal life. Jesus said that where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. We were born again for eternity. We were born again for a reason, not just so we can be righteous and have authority here and now. That's for the here and now, but ultimately, it's a launching pad for eternity. We were fashioned eternally as a child of God for eternity. This is what equips us ultimately for eternity. What is it?
Colossians said, he's made us worthy to be partakers of the divine inheritance. He's made us worthy. He's prepared us. He's given our spirit through the gift of righteousness the ability to be able to enjoy eternity with him. So there is an eternal perspective as we look out at the blessed hope. Some of these things that are just going to really happen. So we're going to go there. Now, we don't know everything. The Bible says we only know in part. But we can look at the part that we know and let that be part of the joy that is set before us and experience that. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, this is the Apostle Paul talking about our glorified body. He says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So, we already realized in the big reveal here and now that we've been changed. We have become a new creation in Christ. We've received him and we've been born of God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Done deal. It's a work of the Spirit, defines us as children of God, a spiritual substantive change, child of God. I'm not a sinner identifying as a child of God. I'm a child of God identifying as a child of God. I'm born again. Real work that happened. But something else is going to happen. This is part of our blessed hope. The best is yet to come. I still have a mortal body. It's still fighting me. I still have a mortal body with the law of what the Apostle Paul said, the law of sin and death that wars in my members, that's in my members, wars against the law of my mind. So I still have a pull intrinsic from a mortal body that's pulling me toward that kingdom over there, the kingdom of darkness. But there's coming a day when we're going to be changed and our physical bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What does that mean? Your body is going to go through the same kind of glorious transformation process that your spirit has already went through. And you're going to have a glorified body that will be in perfect agreement with your spirit. Your body won't fight you anymore. You know, even the great Apostle Paul, he said, I have to keep my body under. I have to keep it under. So he realized his body was still fighting him. He had to keep it under. When you get a glorious body, you don't have to keep it under anymore. Your body will be as glorious as your spirit. You'll be in harmony with each other. That's amazing. That's coming. And you got to realize, too, this, when you look at Jesus' glorified body, it was a physical body. He told Thomas, handle me. I'm not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. That's a glorified physical body. When you're changed, that body, you know, now whether it happens, you know, if we come back, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be changed in a moment. If we die, then our spirit will depart and be with Christ, but then he will come, the scripture says, and he will bring with them those who are in Christ. And there will be that where there'll be change, that resurrection, where there'll be change, and they'll become they'll get their glorified body. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The dead in Christ will rise first. Well, where were the dead in Christ? They are in heaven right now, but when he comes back with them, then they will be raised up, and then we'll be raised up together with them. What happens? We're getting our glorified bodies at the same time. This is a family event where it happens. That's pretty amazing to think. You're going to get the same. You're going to get your glorified body when the Apostle Paul gets his glorified body. He'll be coming back with Jesus, and then the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with him. Praise God, and then we will forever be with the Lord. But a physical, glorified body. That's an amazing thing to think of. That, and what do we know about? We don't know a lot. We only know in part, but in the part that we do know, Jesus was able to sit down and have a fish dinner with his disciples. So we know that the glorified body can eat food and enjoy food. And then he could walk through a wall. And he could appear and disappear. I don't know. I'm not sure the ages to come, what we're going to be doing fully. That's kind of the part that we don't fully know yet. But we know that God is going to equip us, prepare us for whatever it is that he has for us in the future. And the other glorious thing, too, is there's a face-to-face with Jesus. This is, again, is part of our blessed hope. Every curse will be broken and no longer exist, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there in the city. His loving servants will serve him. They will see him. They will see constantly his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will never need the light of a sun or lamp, because the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign as kings forever. This is such a beautiful thing, because like we were saying before, there is the one you've been perceiving all these years, whom having not seen, you perceive, you're going to see him face to face. That's going to be something that's going to happen. You're going to be constantly there in his presence, seeing him face to face. And that scripture we were referencing before, I didn't put it up there, but it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about Jesus coming back and bringing his, you know, call it the rapture of the church, where the saints are changed and become, you know, into that glorious body. But with the way that passage ends is it says, and they will forever be with the Lord. And here we see a picture of heaven where we are face to face. We see Jesus. His name will be on their foreheads. In other words, we're there. We're seeing him, the King of Kings. The one that we've been perceiving by faith, we're going to see. This isn't faith for eternity. Our faith is going to become sight. That's the point of the blessed hope. We're going to see him. And we got to allow ourselves to go there if we're going to have a joy that is set before us. We got to allow ourselves to go there to be able to say, well, I'm eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to see him face to face and I can get through this because of something he's doing. He's preparing for me. He's coming back for me. You know, not only that, but man, you're going to be with your loved ones forever in heaven too. Isn't that amazing? That's what, again, that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, we will be caught up together. And we will forever together be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord, but we're going to be with the Lord together with the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thought? Wow. You know, I mean, it's pretty wild to think, again, we only know in part. But the part we do know is pretty powerful. And that we're going to enjoy all eternity with people, our loved ones that have gone on before and are with him. They're going to be a part of our eternity. So we've got this face-to-face. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that too. Man, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. And I'm also looking forward to people that I know that have gone on before. This is a story of A.M. Hunter, an unknown author, once said, as a boy, I thought of heaven as a city with domes, spirals, and beautiful streets inhabited by angels. By and by, my little brother died, and I thought of heaven much as before, but with one inhabitant that I knew. Then another died, and some of my acquaintances. So in time, I began to think of heaven as containing several people that I knew. But it wasn't until one of my own little children died that I began to think I had a treasure in heaven myself. Afterward, another went, and yet another. By the time I had so many acquaintances and children in heaven that I had no more thought of it as a city merely with streets of gold, but as a place full of inhabitants. Now there are so many loved ones there, I think I know more people in heaven than I do on earth. So the Apostle Paul said, he said, I bow my knees unto the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, we have family in Wisconsin and in Oklahoma, but it's one family. God has one family on earth and in heaven, but one family. One family. I mean, that's beautiful. That's part of our blessed hope. We're going to see Jesus with family. And we will forever be together with the Lord. Wow. Pretty amazing thought. That's the joy that's set before us, that helps us to endure the stuff we're going through down here now. But we got to allow ourselves to go there. We don't know everything, but we know a part. This is some of the part that we know. Praise God. What are we doing? We're simply stop and taking the time to smell the joy of our salvation this morning. Going over that story again, what God has shown us. Heaven and earth. No, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is such a powerful, and this is really the culmination where heaven has come to earth. Right now, we live in a very temporary dispensation, you can call it. It's a point of time. When people die, the Apostle Paul said, if I will depart and be with Christ, which is far better, his body is still in the ground, but he, the man, the new creation, went to be with Christ, right? But that's very, very temporary. God's eternal state is not your spirit in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. No, 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 no. Your eternal state is going to be you, a new creation, in a glorified physical body on a glorified physical earth. That's redemption. That's how this started out, and that's how this is going to end, only in a glorified state. God is going to have his original design, his original intention realized in a glorified state. We will be on a new earth, glorified earth. If you kind of get into Peter, it's like it's renovated by fire. The scripture says the earth, you know, groans, waiting, you know, for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, that the earth is going to go through that glorification process too. And in the end of the end of the end, you are a glorified physical child of God on a physical glorified earth. It's going to be a little bit amazing how you can do this. That's the way we'll have physical. There will be a physical existence eternally glorified. A lot of times we just think physical, natural, mortal, bad, wrong. That's what happened with the fall. But when heaven comes to earth, when everything, here we go, let's go with it. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There should be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. There's a joy that is set before us in an eternal state where we have glorified bodies and we live with God forever on a glorified earth. Praise God. Where God dwells in, you know, where I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. There is an ultimate eternal state, if you will, where we are all together and forever in our glorified bodies. And again, there's so much we don't know. By design, God showed us what we need to know for now, but he showed us enough to know that we've got that amazing joy that is set before us. I love how this kind of, how Peter and Romans kind of sums it up a little bit. Whom having not seen, Jesus, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the witness of the Holy Ghost, bearing witness that the things that the word God of God says are true, that we get our strength from. And Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present life are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. Wow, that's a really powerful contrast. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, there's some things you can compare. This isn't even worth comparing. You know, it's not like it was, that's, you know, we kind of do the before and the after the big reveal. This is just so beyond even a big reveal. It's so glorious. Incomparable. Can we let ourselves go there? Yeah, we've got permission. This is part of the part we know, and we can know that. What's out ahead, the joy that is set before us, man, it is bigger than anything that we're going through down here. So again, just stopping to take the time to smell the joy of our salvation a little bit and really just getting stirred up in these things. You know, sometimes people say, you know, read the back of the book, we win. Well, that's true. But you can read the front of the book, the middle of the book, and the back of the book, and know all along we win. Yeah. I mean, I know right now he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. I know that now. Praise God. And I can endure the cross, despise the shame. Why? Because there's a joy that is set before me. And the Spirit of God that's in me, he witnesses to the truth of it. And that witness, that joy, is my strength that gets me through the here and now stuff. So that big reveal, the before and after, I've got it now. But yet there is a blessed hope Heaven isn't just, you know, a cop-out. It's a reality. Just as sure as your new birth is a spiritual reality, heaven is a reality, a spiritual reality. And we allow our hearts and our minds to go there. As we do, the Spirit will witness that it's true. Praise God. The same Spirit that witnesses that you're a child of God will witness that heaven's true. We got more out of this than a few little inspirational years. No, we'd be a pretty sorry lot, I agree, if that's all we got out of this. Some little spirituality contest that we're, you know, no. That whole wall of hostility is broken. There's a reality now that we have in Christ in our walk with God. There's a real joy of our salvation that we can stir up and realize and let it be set before us. Father, we thank you this morning for what you did for us in Christ, Lord, that you really, Jesus, you came as a real Savior to this earth to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. We thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we do stop and take the time, Father God, as we're fighting the good fight of faith, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're doing the things that we know, to just stop and take inventory of our existence. My goodness. We were Gentiles. We had no hope. And then you came, and you brought us near by your blood. You broke down that wall of hostility. We do go over that story again. We do remind ourselves that we were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. We were a people who didn't have mercy. We were ugly on the inside, but then you came and you redeemed us. We remember you made us brand new. We're new today because of what you did. We're clean because of your precious blood. Lord, we're stirred up this morning in the joy of our salvation, that joy that is set before us. Lord, we look at it. We declare that not only in this life, but there is a life to come, that there is an eternal life in you that outlives this mortal body, that you've given us life. Jesus, we thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you for the promise of being with you, seeing you, our family, our loved ones, the new earth, glorified body. It's just amazing, Lord. It's just, but yet our spirit is excited. It witnesses that it's true. And that witness gives us a joy that gives us strength for the here and now. We thank you for it, Lord. I just pray that for each one here too, and each one who's listening to this. Lord, you make it real in your way. I pray that you stir up every heart, that you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge, Lord. Give them supernatural glimpses by your Spirit, Father. That's private between them and you, Lord. That's private, that they understand that you know their heart so sweet and intimately. You give them those glimpses that connect, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that is set before us, Father, the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that pit stop this morning. That pit stop of getting stirred up in what God has done for you and in you, the joy that is set before you, going over that story again. It's worth taking the time to do it because you are dearly loved by God. And sometimes just going over that story just kind of stirs up all those different ways that we are loved by Him. Amen. Praise God.